while back, I guess it was spring, Martin and I had decided that we wanted to go out and catch some stripers. If you don't know much about fishing, let me explain. A striper is a bass, and he gets really big. I mean, you know, you hear fishermen say, I caught a fish this big. Well, stripers get this big. And the reason they get that big is because the striper is an ocean fish. So we decided earlier this year that we wanted to catch some of these. Now, we weren't going to go to the ocean to catch them because you know what happens when I go to the ocean to catch fish. It's not fun. So we thought, let's catch some fish. And what they've done with these stripers is they've put them in some of the bigger lakes around the country because they found out that this saltwater fish can live in fresh water. Tim and I, we started fishing. And we wasted our whole spring trying to catch these guys because we didn't know how to do it. We had read about it. We had thought about it. You know, we figured maybe we might know, but we didn't. So Martin finally got the opportunity to go out with a guy who catches stripers. And he watched what the guy did. He kind of watched the guy the entire night, watched what kind of lures he used, everything else. He saw it. He watched it. He saw the example, started catching fish. Took me longer because my example wasn't as good as his example, but I finally did catch a fish, or at least got it close to the boat, close enough for me to say I caught it. You know, isn't there something about having an example? You know, it's one thing to read something, but it's something else for someone to kind of get right in front of you and say, all right, here's how you do it. I wish I had that when my kids were born. You know, when your baby's born, and they give you instruction classes, but once you have that baby in your arms, you kind of sit there and say, uh-oh, what do I do now? And then when you bring that baby home, and you finally have the baby home in your apartment, and you're looking at your baby, and, you know, where's the instruction manual? Where, you know, same way when you get married. Wouldn't it be great if you have an older couple come alongside and say, here's how to be married. There's something great about having the ability to physically see an example of how to do something. Paul said in the first few verses of Philippians chapter 2, he said, look, here's what you guys need to do if you really want to make my joy full, complete, total. Here's what you need to do. And in verse 2, 3, and 4, he tells them. Gives them four things in verse 2. It says, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Here's what I want you to do. These are the words of God. But then he stops. And I don't know if in his head he thought to himself, well, let's see, what is the example of really the best example of doing this? I know it was God picking on his brain and his heart and telling Paul what to write down because these are the words of God. And he stops and says, wait, now here's what you need to do, but you know what? I know this great example of how to do it. I know this great example. If I could tell you about this example, you would see exactly what I mean and exactly what it means to put others first. And the example is that of Jesus Christ. So I want us to see two things this morning. The first is this. Catch the point of the example. I want you to catch the point of this example. Don't fall asleep on me. You know, teenagers just spent all night, Friday night, going on the Word of Life Super Bowl. Don't fall asleep on me. Teenagers, if you have an adult next to you and you hear them snoring, give them a whack. You know, we come to this point, I think sometimes people look at Philippians chapter 2, and they really miss the point. Because there's some really deep stuff in the next verses we're going to look at. I mean, there's some really deep, deep, theological, deep, you know, really deep stuff here. And if you look at that, you may miss the point of the example. I want to show you something. Go back with me to verse 2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in purpose. Then we go down to verse 5, and he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, you may have heard that when you come to certain words in the Bible, we take the very same word and we translate them differently depending on the context. For example, the word love. The word love, our English word love, there are at least three different Greek words for our English word love. In our passage this morning, there is the same Greek word with a couple of prefixes that you're not going to see real clearly unless we look at the Greek. So I want to teach you some Greek this morning. That's why I said, stay with me, don't fall asleep. I know that's what you want to do when you came to church this morning. Yeah, 9 o'clock on 10 o'clock Sunday morning, I want to learn Greek. I want to show you something. There are four things Paul said to do in verse 2. First one was like-minded. The last one was one in purpose. When we get down to verse 5, he talks about our attitude. So Jimmy and I are going to work together, and we're going to show you something. Jimmy, put up the first word. Notice this first word. In the Greek, it is the word phroneo, or mind, with a prefix in front of it, which is the word autos, which means same. So when he says here in verse 2, this is the word, be like-minded. The Greek word that he's using is a word that simply means be of the same mind. Now, the fourth command here, he says, be one in purpose. So, Jimmy, put up the second one. Notice, we have the same word, mind, phroneo. But we have a different prefix. It's the word one, eis. The word phroneo means mind, or it means thinking. So he says in the first command, be of the same thinking, be of the same mind. He says in the fourth command, be of one thinking, or of one mind. Think the same, have the same thinking. Then we go down to verse 5, and he says, attitude. But I want you to notice, and this is why I'm doing this, he uses the same word. Jim, the third one. Notice, phroneo. The word attitude in verse 5 is the Greek word phroneo. Be of the same mind, be one mind. Now notice, the same mind or the one mind that God wants us to have is not your mind. It's not my mind. It's not your way of thinking. It's not my way of thinking. I want you to know the way that God wants us to think, he adds in verse 5 of Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, 3, and 4, he's talking about unity. And he says, look, if you're going to have unity, then you have to have the same mind. You have to have one mind. In fact, the mind you have to have is the mind of Jesus Christ. This is so crucial. Having a diversity of thinking in Christianity is not a good thing. Having a diversity of gifts and abilities, that's a good thing. But when we don't all think the same, then we have disunity. Think for a moment, those of you who are married. I can't use those of you who are dating, because most of you are just in gaga land, and you know, you're just kind of staring up. So those of you who are married, those times when you have spats, let's take hypothetical, because it probably never happens in your marriage. So your friend's marriage. When they have spats, why do those spats happen? Well, they happen for a whole bunch of reasons, but when you really get right down to it, it's because you're not thinking the same. Paul is talking about unity, and the church needs to be unified, but he says the way to do that is to have the same mind, to have one mind, and that same one mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. That is the attitude we need to have as Christians. And what is that attitude? He talks about specific attitude, at least one of the ways in which Jesus thought. One of the things that was in Jesus' mind is the thing that he wants to show us right here. So go to verse 3. Verse 2, he gives the commands. Verse 3, he explains them. Look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. So in particular, in this passage, the mind of Christ that God wants us to have is this. And it's simple. Put others first. The way that Jesus taught, the way that Jesus' thinking worked, is that he put other people before himself. If you want to have unity in the church, put other people before yourself. If you want to have unity in your marriage, put your spouse before you. If you want to have unity at work, Paul says in verse 3, quit being so self-seeking and work for the good of the whole. The point that Paul wants to make in verse 5 through 11 is that we ought to have the attitude, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And the thinking of Jesus Christ is that he put other people first. Now let me explain. Number 2, pay attention to Christ's example. Paul's now going to elaborate on his example. So notice verse 6, his attitude. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. His attitude was that he did not consider his position as something to be grasped. The word nature that is used here in verse 6, it says that Jesus was in the very nature God. It is a word that means exact image. In other words, when you saw Jesus, or if you talked about Jesus, you were seeing God. Jesus is not a God among gods. He's not a little God compared to a bigger God. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the Son of God, it literally was saying that Jesus is God. He is God's exact nature. Everything that is true of Jesus is true of God. Everything that is true of God is true of Jesus. Jesus is God. He is co-existent, he is co-equal, he is co-eternal God. He is God. In fact, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is God. In fact, when you look at Jesus in the New Testament, the reason they crucified him, well, ultimately, the reason they crucified him was because they were envious of Jesus, the religious leaders. But the excuse that they used for killing Jesus was that he claimed to be God. Go look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you will see over and over the reason they want to kill Jesus is he claims to be God. They said, look, he claims to be God. He's committing blasphemy because how could a mere human being claim to be God when he's not? The reality is Jesus was what he claimed. But that's why they killed him. That's why they wanted him dead. He claimed to be God. When he said, I am the Son of God, he was saying, I am God. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But yet the Bible says all throughout the Bible there is only one God. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. Now, I want you to notice it says here in verse 6 that who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The word grasp means to hold on to something, to retain it. I remember a friend I used to know, he's dead now. He was in the Navy SEALs. And in the Navy SEALs, every so often, they would have guys fight with one another, you know, kind of personal combat. And he said this one time he got picked to fight with this guy who was way bigger than he was. So he knew that if he didn't get a hold of this guy really quick, he was in trouble. So he grabbed this guy as quick as he could, got him in a chokehold, and there was no way he was going to let this guy go, because if he did, he'd get killed. So he held on to him. Well, the saying is that Jesus did not consider his position with God something to be held on to. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. It seems so often that we feel the need to let people know who we are and to show our position and use our position for our own good. But Philippians 2:6 states an amazing fact. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. Jesus did not think of himself, he thought of others. His outlook or attitude, his thinking, was that of unselfish concern for others. This is the mind of Christ. An attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself, I must use them for others, and to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay any price, whatever price is necessary. You know, I played sports all my life, and I've been in some sports where some guys would holler all the time, hey, I'm the team captain here, you be quiet. Her husband will say, hey, you know what? I'm the head of this house, so you better listen. The Bible is saying here that Jesus laid aside his position of equality with God, his position of being with God. He laid that aside. His attitude was that he took his privilege, put it aside, and he did it for us. He sacrificed for you and I. You know, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul said of the Jews he'd be willing to go to hell for them so they could go to heaven. He would be willing to go to hell so that the Jews could go to heaven. That's what Paul said in the book of Romans. I wonder, as you look at your life, what privileges, what things that you have, are you sacrificing for someone else? Because you're putting others first. I want you to notice, because Jesus' attitude was that way, he did three things. Notice verse 7, the first one. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Because Jesus considered others first, the first thing he did was to make himself nothing. Now here's that deep theology I talked about. It literally says that he emptied himself. The word means to empty yourself of content. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that when Jesus came to this earth, he quit being God? Some people teach that. They're wrong, but they teach that. He emptied himself. But he did not stop being God. I wonder, if you were in heaven, would you be willing to come back to earth? I have a cold this morning, so I'll be in the back, but don't shake my hand on the way out. I don't want to give it to you. I saw a doctor on Friday night and for something I'm dealing with, and we were talking about, and he said, yeah, it's pretty stinky, isn't it, that you have a bad back and all this other stuff too? And I joked with him. I said, yeah, isn't it rotten? You know, if I didn't have to be in this body and I had gotten a chance to go to heaven, I don't think I would choose to take this body.
I mean, I don't know if I would want this body. I don't know if I want to live on this earth with all its sin and all its problems if I had all that heaven had.
Have you ever eaten something really good? And you said to someone, man, you got to have a taste of this. This is awesome. And they said to you, as long as I don't taste it, I'll never know, so it doesn't matter. Jesus had heaven. He was there with his Father. But he emptied himself of all that, his position, all that he had, to come to this earth for us. One scholar says it this way. He asked the question of what did he empty himself. One was his favorable relation to the law. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus became a sin offering for you and I. That wasn't true of him before he came to this earth. He gave up his riches. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we may become rich. He gave up his glory. John 17:4. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. When he was here, he hid his glory from us. And he prayed that when he went back to heaven, he would be able to display that glory again. He gave up the independent exercise of authority. The Bible says while he was here on earth that he lived to do his Father's will. You know, often we see Jesus praying to his Father or asking his Father about stuff, and they say, well, people say, well, wait, if he's asking God, isn't he already God? Doesn't he know all those things? Well, while he was here on earth, he gave up the independent use of his attributes and basically set them aside, and he lived like a man, even though he was also God. That's why you'll often hear people say that Jesus was the God-man. He was both God and man. I want you to notice, it says in verse 7, he made himself nothing in taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Not only did he empty himself, but he took the nature of a servant. He added to his nature God. He added to that nature man. He became God-man. Notice he was made in human likeness. He took on the form, the appearance of a man. He became man in every way, but yet still God. He was sinless. He had the human nature and the divine nature joined together and was both all at the same time. Mark Twain wrote a book, Prince and the Pauper, in which he wrote about King Henry VIII, whose son temporarily changed places with a poor boy in London, and that's basically what Jesus did. He gave up all that he had that he might come to this earth, take on the nature of a servant, and then notice verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the example of thinking of others first. Christ gave up all that he had in heaven. He came down to this earth. He put on a human body. He became man. And he was so obedient to God that he willingly even went to a cross to die for your sin and my sin. Do you know why people don't go to heaven? People often say, you know what? God had never sent a good person to hell. You know, the reality is, we're simply just not good enough. We don't go to heaven because we're not good enough. We're sinners. We have been born with sin. We're not good enough to go to heaven. So the only way we could possibly ever make it to heaven is for God to do something about our position. And he did when he sent Jesus to earth
and he sent him to the cross. He took on our sin. He died on that cross. He took our place. He took our punishment. And then he reached out his hand to you and I, and he said, look, if you will place your faith, your trust in what I did for you on that cross, then you could become a child of God and be good enough to go to heaven. Not because of your own intrinsic goodness, but because I will give you my righteousness. I will pour it out on you, and I will make you able to be part of my Father's family. He died on a cross. Cross was a despised thing. In fact, the Romans would never crucify a Roman. They would only crucify non-Romans. Cicero wrote about the cross, far be the very nature of the cross, not only from the body, but even from the thought, the eyes, the ears of Roman citizens. But Christ willingly gave up his position in heaven and willingly became a man, and then he stretched out his eyes and he died for you and I. You know, if you want to know how much God loves you, all you got to do is think of the cross when Christ reached out that arm and then that arm and allowed us to nail him to that cross for our sin. Jesus died for you. He died for me. I mean, think about that. Think about that. If you were the only person ever to be born, God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. Let me ask you, what are you sacrificing for those people around you? What are you sacrificing for your spouse? For your kids? For your parents? Dare I say, a brother or sister? How about your coworkers or your neighbors? What are you sacrificing for those people who are in your circle, in your sphere? What are you doing that is maybe central in your life that you're setting aside for the people around you because you are thinking of them and not yourself? Whenever someone sacrifices what they have to serve others, they are being an example of the mind of Jesus Christ. There's a reward given here to Jesus. I want you to notice in verse 9 to 11 for what he did. I'm going to fly through it. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus didn't think of himself and he thought of others, the Bible says God will exalt him. Highly exalted. Seated at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, a position that is above all others. A name given that is above every name. The Bible says in Revelation 19, 16, that his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, he says here that one day every knee will bow before Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. For some, it'll be too late. For those of us who have already received Jesus Christ, we've already done that. We've said, we realize, Jesus, that you are Lord. We give our life to you. You are our master. We've given our heart to you. We trust you. But I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you have not done that, one day you will. And it may not be by choice. It may be that God says, bow your knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. What Paul is saying here is if we humble ourselves like Christ did, if we live our life for others, then we also will be rewarded. But the key point of this whole passage is that Jesus becomes the example of what it means to put others first in your life. I love this. Listen to this. A reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocation quite happily. When asked the secret of his success, the man replied, here's what he said. If you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities. Give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A leader will use his privileges to help others and build the organization. A lesser man will use his privileges to promote himself.
Jesus used his heavenly privilege for the sake of others, yours and mine. I want to ask you two questions this morning. Here they are. Question number one. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a point in your life where you realize it doesn't matter how much you do, you'll never do enough to earn heaven? But you believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He did that for sin, and he did it for your sin. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've said to God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and I believe because of what he did on the cross, I can be a member of your family. And therefore, you've prayed and you've asked God to become your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. My second question is this. Who is central in your life? Is it yourself? Or is it others? Are you living for what you can get out of life? You know what our world tells us? Our world tells us, do whatever makes you happy. Garbage. Live your life to find joy, to give joy to other people. Don't live your life just to make yourself happy. This whole passage is about what Jesus did. He came to this earth to make others find joy in a relationship with his Father. You know, an easy way to find out what your answer is, are you sacrificing for people around you? Or are you looking for everybody else to sacrifice for you? Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus this morning as your Savior. Look, you may not understand everything about Christianity. There's only one thing you need to understand, and that is that God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die for your sin, and that if you will trust what he did on the cross to take away your sin, and you will ask him to be your Savior, this moment, this very second, God will become your Father. And Jesus will become your Savior. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but if you don't have words, just pray this between you and God. Dear God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe the only way to heaven is through what he did. And right now, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I won't embarrass you. If you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand so that I can know, and so that I can be praying for you. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anybody else? You can put them down as soon as you put them up. I have a book I'd love to give you that talks about living the Christian life and that will help you get started. So if you haven't given your information when you came to church, please talk to me on the way out so that I can get together with you. But I want you to know, God has, if you've prayed that prayer, you've become God's child. It's now time to begin living for God. So let me ask that second question with every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you living for God? Or are you living for yourself? Are you putting others first? Or are you looking for everyone to put you first? You want to be the center of everybody's circle. And if you're not the center of everybody's circle, then you're crying and moaning and mad.
World's got to revolve around you. Or are you living the way that Jesus did with his mind, his thinking, that says, let me put everybody else first. And if I get stuck in the corner and no one else knows me, that's fine, because I want to have the mind of Christ. If that's not where your mind is and the way you've been living, and you want me to pray for you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, yes. Just keep putting them up, put them up. God sees your hand. Yes, anyone else? Just keep putting them up, put them down, many hands. Father God, I pray for all of these. And I pray, Lord, that today will begin to help them to live life differently. Give them courage, Father. Help them to see beyond themselves and to put you first in their life and then others second and themselves last. And I pray, Lord, that today would make a change that will begin to change the rest of their days, and that their life will be different. Father, we praise you so much for what you're doing in hearts this morning. God, you're awesome. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name.